These are hard sayings. Who can listen? I think they were talking about the second reading, right? Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. These are hard sayings. No, I'm not going to go there. There's two versions of the second reading. One's a long form, one's a short form. It's interesting that the long form, which we had, does include both, right? Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. I mean, to the point of death. Christ died for his church. But the short form only has the part about husbands, love your wives. So I'm not sure what the church's wisdom was about that one way or the other, but be that as it may, I'm not going to touch that tonight. But I'll preach on that another time. But here in the gospel, in this 60th verse of the 6th chapter of John, we have the culmination of what is known as the Bread of Life discourse. And this discourse began with Christ's action of feeding the 5,000, itself a major miracle, of course. And here in the 60th verse, things really kind of come to a head, right? He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. He who eats this bread will live forever. Many of his disciples, note that word disciple, when they heard it, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" As a result of this, many of his disciples returned to their former ways of life and no longer accompanied him. Jesus then said to the 12, "Do you also want to leave?" Simon Peter answered him, "Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God." Notice that these are not simply the crowds, right? They're not just general masses of people who happen to be listening to Jesus. They're not just bystanders who hear him and maybe hear things out of context, walk in late to what he's saying, and so on and so forth. No, these are his disciples. These are his followers. And they believed up to this point what Jesus had been saying. That's why they were following him. That's why they were disciples. So if you're a leader of a movement, one normally thinks that a leader's goal is to attract and then to keep as many followers as possible, right? It's all about the numbers, one would think. So if you've got all of these people following, and then all of a sudden you hit this sort of roadblock, right, of people not only disagreeing with what you're saying, or maybe rather disbelieving, but saying in a way that what you're saying is nuts, right? And they actually leave. Well, if you're a leader of a movement, that would probably bother you. That would distress you a little bit. So I think it would be tempting in one way or another and natural to say things like, "Oh, hold on, everyone. I wasn't speaking literally, for crying out loud. Are you crazy? That would be absurd. I was just speaking figuratively, you know, bread from heaven and living bread and all of that. The bread that I will give is the flesh for the life of the world." It was just figurative. And he might, if he was kind of a typical leader, might go on to say things like, "Hey, I once said I was a door. Well, I'm not a door, right? Hey, I once said that I was a sheep gate. Well, I'm not a sheep gate. I'm a guy, right? I'm a man." So isn't this scenario the same thing as that? Jesus says, "I'm a door. I'm a sheep gate. I'm a this. I'm a that." Right? Same thing. Well, no, the problem is, look at the people's reactions. You don't have this happening when he calls himself a door. You don't have this reaction when he calls himself a sheep gate or any of the other analogies that I am the vine, you are the branches. Does that offend people? No. Does anybody walk out and leave when he says those things? No. In fact, lots of times when Jesus says things, he fully understands that he's going to be misunderstood. And so he explains himself, particularly by way of the parables. Parables are both used to explain his teaching, and he then also explains the parables so that he can be clear, right? So it would have been really easy for him to say, no, I didn't mean it literally. He could have said, okay, you've heard me say this parable, now let me explain it to you. Even to just his apostles, like he did in other times, right? And doesn't it also say in the gospel, right here in this gospel, the flesh is of no avail? Boy, that seems rock solid, right? That's a phrase that's used by many of our Protestant brothers and sisters to prove that Christ couldn't possibly have been talking literally about his body and blood, because that would completely contradict what he said. The flesh is of no avail. Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you shall not have life in you. Which is it? The flesh is of no avail, or unless you do this, you're not going to have life. What Christ is referring to is normal, typical, human, and particularly dead flesh. Right? How do we know that that is his distinction? Because of the very fact that God, the second person of the Trinity, took flesh specifically to save us. Again, you have to read Scripture in its entirety and in context. You cannot cherry pick passages of Scripture in order to have scriptural sword fights, right? Which is what a lot of people do. If the flesh is of no avail, then why did God become man? Simple question. I'd love to hear the answer to that. God became man. He took on our flesh because flesh is immensely valuable. What he's saying is it has no avail without the Spirit. Without the divine spark, it has no avail. But Christ's flesh, obviously, has infinite value. Okay, so what does all this mean to us? How do we sort through this? Well, it means we have to listen to Christ's words, all of them. Not just words here and there, right? He doesn't adhere to our ideas. We have to adhere to his. That's how it works. And Jesus didn't run after the people. I've said this many, many times, and it's a classic rebuttal. He didn't run after the people who were leaving and say that, no, I don't want you to leave. Let me explain. No. Unlike with his parables and other explanations, he didn't try at all, to dissuade those people of what they thought. Or to dissuade them of their disgust. Think about that, right? One of the accusations was he was talking about cannibalism. Why? Well, up until about verse 51-ish, One could make the case that Jesus was speaking symbolically, right? But at about verse 53, 54, the word in Greek that he uses for eat changes. He doubles down. Before that, the word in Greek that he uses is just eat, just kind of general eating, right? But as of verse 53 and 54, the word in Greek that he uses is trogo, T-R-O-G-O. It literally means to gnaw or to chew like an animal. He not only didn't explain himself by saying, no, I didn't mean it literally, he doubled down and said, no, I mean, eat, gnaw, chew my flesh. Unless you do that, you will not have life in you. And consequently, though he knew he was doubling down on his words and he knew he was being firm, and by the way, he knew that his words sounded gross to people, he let them leave, right? In other words, he not only didn't explain himself, he doubled down and made himself more clear about what he actually meant. So what? Okay, so what's the point of all this? Well, the point is that from the earliest times in the church, and I mean the earliest centuries in the church, the early church fathers said exactly the same thing that Jesus said. They did not say what certain people say today about it being symbolic. They said what Jesus said, that this is his body, blood, soul, and divinity. And so the effect of that on our lives is that we have no choice but to behave accordingly, to treat the Mass and the Holy Eucharist with the most profound dignity and reverence. That means how we dress, how we act, how we pray, and especially how we live. How we live when we receive this actual body and blood of Christ into our very selves. Either the church for 1,500 years was correct, or one of the reformers were correct. They're the ones that started this different idea, right? Each reformer, Luther, Zwingli, Calvin, each presented their idea as divine truth. And by the way, each of their three ideas differed from the other. Doesn't sound like divine truth to me, right? So Christ's words indicate that eating his body and drinking his blood is not only a good thing, it is a very matter of our salvation. Unless you do this, you will not have life. Right? So, if Protestantism is true, and I'm not saying this to pick on Protestants, I'm just saying those are the choices. If Protestantism is true, then the church has definitively demonstrated that its beliefs were corrupted from early on, and that it cannot be trusted to speak truthfully on any other matter of faith either. So for over 1,000 years, nearly all the Christians who bowed to this bread and wine wrongly thought that it was Jesus. For 1,000 years, they just thought wrongly. And it was only in the 1500s when the true teaching came out. Right. Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.